We're in Romans chapter 10 this morning, and Lord willing, I intend to finish the chapter, which isn't that many verses away, but I want you to turn to it in your Bible or else get your notes out and be ready to write all of the answers that I have given you or that I have not yet given you. When we look at the theme of Romans, we remind ourselves that it is the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. In this gospel, God's righteousness is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the one who is justified by faith will live. We've seen that all people lack righteousness. We've seen that God has provided righteousness for all people when he sent Christ to die on the cross for our sins and raised him from the dead. It's called justification by faith. In Romans 6, 1 through 8, 39, we've seen God's provision for godly living. It's called sanctification. A question arises, however, what is going to happen to Israel? Since Israel as a nation has rejected Christ as Messiah, has the nation of Israel as a whole been set aside by God forever? Paul answers this question in Romans chapters 9 through 11. As a nation, Israel has had opportunities to be saved, but those opportunities have been consistently rejected. In Romans 10, 1 through 21, we see that Israel as a nation needs to be saved, but Israel as a whole is seeking to earn its salvation by keeping the law rather than by accepting the means of salvation which God has provided. We've already seen in verse 1 Paul's desire for Israel. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. We've also already seen that as a nation, Israel is zealous for God, but their zeal is not according to knowledge. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. We're in the process of seeing that Israel, as a nation, sought to earn its salvation. But as we've learned, salvation cannot be earned. For they, verse 3, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. The problem is nobody has done the things in the law perfectly, so nobody's going to live by them. But the righteousness in verse 6, which is of faith, speaketh on this wise. And then it gives two ways faith does not speak. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? And he explains, that is, to bring Christ down from above. Verse 7, or who shall descend into the deep? And he explains, that is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. You see, you don't have to do some spectacular deed in order to obtain righteousness. It's available by faith. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, near thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So why don't some people get saved? Because they don't call on the Lord and ask to be saved. It's fairly simple. It's straightforward, right there in the text, and we can read it and understand it. Now, as we move on to verses 14 through 17, we see that the word of faith must be proclaimed. Don't get the idea that the only way to do that is in a pulpit ministry, okay? That's what some people seem to think. No, the way to do it is to talk to people about it, okay? You talking to them or I talking to them. We talk about the things of the Lord, thereby proclaiming what he has done for us. So he asks a question in verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Unfortunately, there's a problem in that not everyone can call upon the name of the Lord in order to be saved. Why is that? Because some have not heard about the Lord's death on the cross in order to atone for the sins of all humanity. Consequently, there's a logical progression which must be followed in order for someone to be saved. In verses 14 through 15, we see this progression arrived at by working backwards from calling upon the Lord in order to be saved. In verse 14, three questions are asked which are intended to draw the mind of the reader logically from finish to start. That's backwards, isn't it? Usually start to finish. Here it's finish to start in the presentation of the salvation message. Lastly, they call upon the Lord in order to be saved. The question, however, is asked, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? In what way, therefore, will they call on him in whom they did not believe? How? Suggests it is impossible that, or by no means, and then suggests, therefore, by no means, therefore, will they call on him. Where him has been supplied by the translators, even though it's not in italics, they may instead have supplied on one or on someone. How shall they call on someone in whom they have not believed, in whom they did not believe, or in whom they did not trust? The implication of this question is that they will not call upon him. Thus we see that belief is necessary before calling on the Lord will take place. Secondly, how shall they believe on him whom they have not heard? They cannot place their trust in someone they've never learned about or heard about. How suggests again, it is impossible that, or by no means, shall they believe in him? Will they believe in him or trust in him or have faith in him of whom they have not heard? Whom they did not hear about, or whom they did not learn about. The implication of this second question is that they will not believe in him. However, in order for them to hear or learn about him, someone will have to go and tell them. This is the point of, and how shall they hear without a preacher? How suggests it is impossible that, or by no means. Sounds redundant, doesn't it? Well, it is, but it's done for effect. Shall they hear? How will they learn about him without a preacher, apart from someone preaching or proclaiming, or apart from a proclaimer? But preacher should not be understood in the sense of someone standing behind a pulpit and preaching. Instead, it is used of anyone who proclaims or witnesses regarding salvation whether the witness is public or private. As parents, we told our children how to be saved. They knew it from us. They heard it at church. They heard it from Sunday school teachers. They heard it wherever they went, because the places where we went, it was going to be heard. You understand? You are the preacher, the proclaimer, or the witness. Doesn't matter whether you have a pulpit or not. And you don't have to stand up and start moving around and thumping that pulpit and trying to explain it very loudly so people will get under the sound of the gospel. No, just talk to them like you talk to normal people. You are normal. Act normal. You don't have to act like I do up here behind this pulpit. I know some people don't think I'm lively enough. I don't care what they think, okay? There's an old song. A long time ago, it was popular. Some of you more mature folks may remember. Got along without you before I met you, gonna get along without you now. I don't know the tune. I don't know any other words, but I've never forgotten those words. I do remember singing that to a kid that graduated from my class one time. I was dead serious. I was glad he was gone. He was a nuisance. Have you ever had one of them? No, nobody but Robin maybe, okay? It is the way it is. Maybe I was a nuisance in class when I was a younger child. Can you imagine such a thing as that? No, you couldn't imagine that. Well, unfortunately, there may be some truth. Preacher should not be understood in the sense of someone standing behind a pulpit and preaching. Instead, it's used of anyone who proclaims or witnesses regarding salvation. The implication of this third question is that they will not hear unless someone witnesses to them. And so we take a different track here in verse 15. And how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Now, somehow in my thinking, feet have never appeared beautiful, okay? They're necessary. We each have a couple of them. I hope we each have a couple of them. If you have more than two, you are an unusual individual. In verse 15, Paul is continuing his reasoning and he asks, how shall they preach except they be sent? The reasoning is that if they are not sent somewhere, they're not going to go there and preach the good news. How shall they preach? It suggests it's impossible that they will preach or proclaim, or by no means will they preach or proclaim except they be sent, unless they are sent, or if they are not sent. And the implication of this fourth question is that there will be no presentation of the gospel if the witness is not sent. Are you sent sometimes? Of course you are. You're sent to your own children. You might be sent to a spouse. You might be sent to some in-laws or some outlaws. You may be sent to a lot of places or people. Be that witness that you need to be when you have the opportunity. As indicated by as it is written, Paul appeals to Scripture to substantiate what he's been saying. The quotation comes from Isaiah 52:7. What was written is, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and that bring glad tidings of good things. That's an Old Testament. Isaiah 52:7. How beautiful is an exclamation. It means how attractive, how fair, how lovely are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace, are the feet of the ones who are preaching or proclaiming the gospel or the good news of peace. The reason their feet are beautiful attractive, fair, or lovely is that it is their feet which bring those proclaiming the gospel to the place where they're proclaiming it. The gospel of peace is the gospel which produces peace. Of course, this is reminiscent of Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. When you got saved, you had peace with God. And that bring glad tidings is identical in the Greek text with the term translated preach the gospel, and both mean the same thing. Not only does proclaiming the gospel or the good news bring peace, but it also brings good things, those things which are right, into the life of the individual who believes, so that he begins to do good works. You stop and think about what good your salvation has brought into your life. There are a lot of things for which you need to be thankful that were not there prior to your being saved, or would not be there if you hadn't been saved. I know some of us were saved very young in life, and we're thankful for that. We never had to get out of a lot of sin because we never got into it in the first place. Some of you have a totally different experience in life, and God brought you along a different track than he brought some of the rest of us along. Paul wrote in Ephesians 2:10, as you know, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk or live in them. We are to do good works, and we do. We could do more, so let's do more. The implication of Paul's last statement in verse 15 is that witnesses have been sent. It isn't that they have to go. They've already gone. Israel's already had these witnesses and rejected them. And he goes on in verse 16 to indicate the reaction. But they, meaning the Israelites, have not all obeyed the gospel. For Esaias saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? In verse 16, Paul returns to the thought of the Jews and salvations when he says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. The implication of verse 16 is that most of the Jews have rejected the witness of those who have been sent. But introduces a strong contrast. And they is the Jews, but they have not all obeyed the gospel is certainly an understatement in the case of the Jews, because as a matter of fact, most of the Jews have not obeyed the gospel, but it was sent unto them and they did hear it. Obeyed is used with the gospel in the sense of believed the gospel, because the supreme act of obedience was regarded as believing the gospel or the good news that Christ died for their sins. And Isaiah is quoted in support of this. For Esaias, again, that's Isaiah, saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? The quotation is from Isaiah 53:1, which says, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And the implication of this quotation is that no one, or at least almost no one, has believed our report. Very few have believed our report. Lord is, of course, a reference to Jehovah or to Yahweh, as you can tell by all capitals. Our report, where our is a remnant of saved Jews, is our news, our preaching, our account or our message, and it's speaking of what took place in Isaiah's day. Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Do you see why it's so important that we teach the word of God to our people so that they understand it? I don't have to shout it. I have to explain it. Remember, God's gifted me as a pastor teacher, not a pastor entertainer, not a pastor storyteller, not a pastor preacher, a pastor teacher. I know that goes against what some people think should come behind the pulpit. They don't get that out of the Bible. Study it for yourself. See if I'm not right. If I'm wrong, please point it out to me, because I don't want to be wrong. Faith cometh by hearing. Faith is belief or trust. It's the particular faith which believes that Jesus is the Lord and that God has raised him from the dead after he died on the cross, shedding his blood in payment for the sins of all humanity. So then faith cometh by hearing. Cometh is in italics, indicating that it's been supplied by the translators. By hearing indicates that there will be no belief, no faith, or no trust apart from a report, meaning a hearing or a message. The word twice translated hearing is the same word translated report in verse 16. But you know, there's not only the person who has to give that report, but there's the person who has to listen to the report. The Jews had people who gave the report back in Isaiah's day. And they also, most of them, rejected the report they were given. Hearing has a source as, and hearing the word of God indicates. The hearing comes by, which is the word meaning through, the word of God. Through the things spoken by God, which in turn are proclaimed by believers. God himself spoke it, and it is found in the scriptures, the very word of God. Apart from its proclamation, it will not be believed. But even when it is proclaimed, some people, like the Jews, rejected it. Remember, when you witness, which is what we all should be doing, and the person does not accept what you say, he's not rejecting you. He's rejecting God. He's rejecting God's method of salvation. Now, don't be obnoxious in the way you present the gospel. Sometimes believers are like that. If you came to my door and talk to me like some of them think they should go to my door and talk to me, you might get ushered off the porch, okay? You certainly would be told to get lost. I wouldn't put up with it. Why would anybody put up with what some people think they ought to be out doing in the name of God? We can be kind and we can be courteous and we can be polite. In verses 18 through 21, we see that the gospel has been proclaimed to the Jews as a nation. But the Jews as a nation have rejected the gospel. The gospel has been proclaimed to the Jews as a nation. But the Jews as a nation have rejected the gospel. Is that what's going on in our country today? Seems to be. Our people are not exactly thrilled with the idea of getting saved, are they? Verses 18 through 21 say, but I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily. Their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First, Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Esaias is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Verse 18, but I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. Now, but is introducing a statement in strong contrast to faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Of course, that's true. Faith does come by hearing, and hearing does come by the word of God. But the Jews didn't want it. They turned it down. They said no. I say introduces the question Paul is asking. Have they not heard? Where they refers to the Jews. Did they not hear? Now, there's a Greek lesson coming, so get used to it. I'm sorry, I'm a Greek professor by trade. I'm a pastor most of the time, but I've been too long a Greek professor. In the Greek text, this question actually expects a negative answer. And it's understood literally as they have not heard, have they? It implies, no, they have not heard. However, in reality, as is indicated by yes, verily, which means rather or on the contrary, they have indeed heard the gospel. Paul then explains why he knows they have heard the gospel message. In doing so, he uses words from Psalm 19:4, which says their line is gone out through all the earth and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. In Psalm 19:1-6, these words are speaking of what we call general revelation. General revelation is one of two different kinds of revelation. Jesse referred to this in Sunday school this morning. The other kind of revelation is special revelation. General revelation is revelation that's available to everyone who has ever been alive. Everyone. Special revelation was given to certain people at certain times. The scriptures are an example of special revelation. Jesus was an example of special revelation. The heavens, the creation, conscience, the providence of God are examples of general revelation. Everybody sees that there's a sun and a moon. Everybody sees that there are stars. Everybody sees that it rains on the crops. Everybody has a conscience. If people will act on the basis of what general revelation says, there has to be a God who's done all these things, God will give them more light and more light and more light until they've had enough light that they can understand the gospel and be saved. But if they turn God off at general revelation, they may never get any special revelation. Whenever somebody says no to God too many times, and frankly, I don't know how many too many is. In some cases, it might only have been one time. They may be cut off forever. The Bible clearly teaches that. In Psalm 19:1-6, these words are speaking of general revelation as given by the heavens, the firmament, and the sun. Later, in Psalm 19:7-11, the psalmist speaks of special revelation, referring to the law of God. One more thing about general revelation, it's still going on. One more thing about special revelation, it stopped being given when the New Testament was completed. We have no special revelation being given today. We have all the revelation we need in the Word of God, okay? All that we need. That's why we study it. That's why we teach it from this pulpit. That's why I've made it a life to study it. Trust you'll do the same. In Romans 10:18, Paul is speaking of the proclamation of the gospel. Their sound went into all the earth. Where there refers to those proclaiming the gospel. Sound is a term which means voice. Went out and into all the earth indicates the extent of the proclamation of the gospel. Into all the earth has been placed in a position of emphasis in the Greek text, which reads literally, and into all the earth went out their sound or their voice. And introduces a second way of saying the same thing. Their words supply went out unto the ends of the world. Their words, where there again refers to those proclaiming the gospel, speaks of their spoken words, which were also spread as far as the inhabited world extended. Went out must be supplied in the mind of the reader from the previous phrase, and unto the ends of the world suggests unto the boundaries of the inhabited earth. The conclusion is, thus Israel did know. They had heard. They were responsible for what they had heard and what they did know, just like we are. Verse 19, I read it incorrectly. I got the fourth word instead of the first one. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. Once more, but introduces a statement in strong contrast to faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I say, introduces a second question Paul is asking, did not Israel know? Also expects a negative answer in the Greek text. Israel did not know or understand, did he? And implies, no, Israel did not know or understand. However, in reality, Israel did indeed know, in the sense of did understand. That in reality is again indicating on the contrary. First Moses saith again refers to the scripture and indicates Mosaic authorship of this particular portion of scripture. Now, there are those that want you to believe that Moses did not write the first five books of the Bible. If you pick up a book like a commentary on the first five books of the Bible that say that Moses was not the writer, that there was a hypothesis called JEDP, the book is trash. You don't want it. I don't care what it sold for on the yard sale. Quarter's too much, okay? A dime is too much. Don't get it. You don't want it. First Moses saith, and the quotation is taken from Deuteronomy 32:21, but it's adapted by Paul for his purposes. You mean he changed the scripture? No, I mean that God the Holy Spirit directed him to give a different understanding than what was given in Deuteronomy 32:21. It's the Holy Spirit who is writing the Bible. He can do anything with it he chooses. And here he used a different adaptation of it for his own purposes. Deuteronomy 32:21 says, "They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities, and I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation." And so, Paul writes, "I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. I," here, "is the Lord," and is emphatic. "And you" refers to the Israelites. "I," the Lord, "will provoke you Israelites. I will make you Israelites jealous. By them that are no people" means by the Gentiles who did not actually constitute a people of themselves. Gentiles were simply non-Jews. "And by a foolish nation I will anger you" is again a reference to the Gentiles. And it is the Jews that the Lord will anger. Foolish is senseless and implies a lack of high moral quality. "By a foolish nation," bunch of sinful rascals, "I will anger you." I, the Lord, will make you Jews angry. Verse 20, "But Esaias," that's Isaiah, "is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me." In verse 20, Paul was referring to more scripture. This time it is in Isaiah, as indicated by "but Esaias is very bold and saith." "Is very bold" is so bold as to say, and the quotation is coming from Isaiah 65:1. I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name. And the Gentiles responded. I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. The reference is again to the salvation of the Gentiles. And it's the Lord who is the speaker. I, the Lord, was found of or by them, meaning by the Gentiles that sought me not. Where "me" is the Lord, it indicates that although the Gentiles did not seek the Lord, they found him. It was the Lord who sought them. It was the Lord who sought the Gentiles. You know, he sought you too, didn't he? And he found you. You weren't lost as far as geographically. He knew right where you were, but he went after you and he got you. What a wonderful privilege we have. I, the Lord, was made manifest. I became visible. I made myself known. I revealed myself unto them, meaning to the Gentiles that asked not after me. The Lord, and it's referring to those who were not inquiring for the Lord, yet he, the Lord, revealed himself unto them, meaning to the Gentiles, and they believed. At least some of them did. Verse 21, Israel has a different reaction. "But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people." By contrast, God said something different to Israel. "But" is introducing a statement. This time it's in mild contrast to "I was found of them that sought me not." I was made manifest unto them that ask not after me. Whereas verse 20 speaks about the Gentiles finding him. Verse 21 indicates what the Lord said to Israel, and it's quoted from Isaiah 65:2. I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people which walketh in a way that was not good after their own thoughts. He saith refers to the Lord and indicates that the Lord is the speaker in 65:2 of Isaiah. All day long, throughout the whole day, throughout all the day, I, the Lord, have stretched forth my hands. It is an imploring gesture and understood in the sense of I stretched out my hands, I spread out my hands, or I held out my hands. You remember what it was like when that baby of yours was starting to walk. And what did you do? You held out your hands. Come on, baby. And sure enough, after getting up a little courage, little baby took a step or two toward you. You were so happy. It was an exciting time. Now they run around the house. Can't seem to stop them, right? Now, when you get to be a bit more mature, you're glad to have them come back and see you once in a while, aren't you? I know I am. All day long, I have stretched out my hands. I've held out my hands. This was done to give Israel an opportunity to repent and to return to him. He stretched out his hands in an imploring gesture unto a disobedient and gainsaying people, which refers to Israel, toward a disobedient people, a people who had not obeyed the gospel. You do understand, don't you, that the supreme act of obedience in the New Testament is receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And the supreme act of disobedience is rejecting Christ as your Savior. Don't disobey him. Receive him. Gainsaying is a term which means to speak against, to contradict, to oppose, or to refuse. Hence, here it means an obstinate or rebellious people. As a nation, the Israelites were hard-hearted, unbelieving, obstinate, and wanted nothing to do with the Lord on his terms. Did you get that, on his terms? That's the difference between what you have believed and what they did. You believed on his terms, that Jesus died on the cross and paid for your sins and rose again from the dead. They rejected, they disbelieved God's terms. They wanted their own terms. Well, your own terms aren't going to get you anywhere except into the lake of fire. Paul desired that Israel be saved. And Israel had had ample opportunity, but continued to reject the gospel as God's means of salvation. Now, this situation is only temporary. Eventually, Israel as a nation will be saved. How about you? Have you trusted Christ as your personal Savior? Or are you continuing to reject him as Israel did? Now, I understand. Sometimes we don't understand things. I trust that we can help you understand this if you give us the opportunity. But Israel understood and rejected. Don't you be like that. If we can help you, show you how to be saved, we'd love to do it. We're going to pray, and then we're going to sing a hymn, and I'm going to go to the door after that. And if you'd like to talk to me about being saved, I'd like to talk to you. You just tell me what you'd like. But I'm not the only one here that can tell you how to be saved. There's others that'll be glad to sit down and explain it to you. Seek one of us out. We'd love to show you how to be saved today. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for the privilege and the opportunity we have of coming and studying this portion of Scripture. It's a difficult one, but thank you for helping us understand it this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.